Lord God, open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts, that we may hear and receive your word, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In our gospel reading today, we heard about some Hellenistic Jews, so Jews that had the Greek lifestyle that adopted it. And those Jews somehow must have heard about Jesus somewhere. And somehow they also knew that Philip was a disciple of Jesus. So they spoke to Philip and said to him, "We wish to see Jesus." Even though Philip was around Jesus all the time, it seems he didn't really know how to introduce these people to Jesus. And so he went and told another disciple, Andrew. For Andrew, it was quite clear that there was only one way to approach all this: go to Jesus directly. Well, so we are not told that explicitly, but it seems that Andrew and Philip were then able to introduce these Greeks to Jesus in turn. And so they spoke with him, and it seems that soon enough, Jesus' teaching got quite heavy from what we read. For someone really to see Jesus, they would have to understand the nature of his death. Jesus' death will be like a seed falling into the ground and dying, and then producing much fruit. And at that point, Jesus then turns to the question of discipleship. It's not only enough to understand Jesus intellectually. No, really seeing Jesus can only be done by following him. This encounter between Jesus and the Greek Jews has often been reflected in the experience of those coming to faith. There are those who want to know more about Jesus and about God. And by connecting with those who already know Jesus, they can also get to know Jesus probably little by little, rather than immediately coming to the nub of the whole issue. But of course, that's different for each individual. At some point, many people understand the significance of Jesus and then also the importance of Jesus in their own lives, and they become followers, those who shape their lives with reference to Jesus and who put their trust in him. Now, I wonder whether here at St. Paul's, we are known as those who can point others towards Jesus. Maybe like Philip, we need somebody else to help introduce people to Jesus. For example, as a church, do we have something to point people to when they ask about Jesus? Can we say, for example, yes, there will be a course about Jesus and the Christian faith in 2 months, or the church over in the next suburb is starting a new series about prayer, and we could put you in touch with them. During the recent Leading Your Church into Growth conference, we were encouraged to provide pathways for seekers, to those who seek God, to become disciples. What can be done to introduce seekers to Jesus? How can we then deepen their faith so that they become followers, that they become disciples? And then we were encouraged to provide resources for that discipleship journey. Those who have become disciples are to be equipped for service in the church and the world. And finally, they are to be encouraged and equipped to become apostles, telling others of their faith and their life in Jesus. There may be particular stepping stones to help our discipleship journey. At the conference, it was also emphasized that this is not just about adults deepening their faith, but also about offering the way of Jesus to children and strengthening them. Similar stepping stones might also be required for church and parish to enable growth. Like other churches, it is the role of this church to make people see Jesus to help them grow. Well, we even say that in our mission statement, which reads, "Meet God, make friends, and grow in faith." So it's essential to our mission. So it's at this point that I would want to report back on the Leading Your Church into Growth conference. And I attended it here in Christchurch together with the current people's warden, John Stringer. And what I talked to you about just now in my introduction and about the gospel was point six, which is about making a pathway for seekers to become disciples or growing discipleship. And this course was brought to us by the Diocese of Christchurch with the presenters from the Church of England. So they came over from the UK, where similar conferences or courses have been run for some time quite successfully. And I think it's at this stage that I hand over to John.
Tim and I went and attended this conference, which was a gathering of Anglicans from around the South Island, and we were ably hosted by two representatives from the UK, one of whom was the chapel of the Bishop of Sheffield, I think, Archbishop of Sheffield. It was very interesting, who is completely covered in tattoos, and that vicar took off his shirt and showed us the tattoos, which are Christian images that he uses in evangelism in the circles that he moves in. So that was quite challenging, and it challenged us with the theme that I think is a theme that we're all very engaged with. How do we grow as a parish because of things that have happened in our recent past? And so we're just going to take you through a brief summary of some of the takeaways from the conference that we attended. We would all agree one of the acute needs that we have here at St. Paul's, not because we want to be a big, flourishing, numeric church, but because we want to introduce more people to Jesus and to have those friends in fellowship and communion that our mission statement talks about. And so growing as a parish, as a congregation, is something I think the leadership of this church and all of us in this church are aware is a need. And growth is obviously about change, and change can create anxiety and stress. And we can have two responses to that. We can have positive leadership amongst ourselves about managing a model for growth, or we can be like Private Fraser, we're all doomed. So if St. Paul's is a spiritual garden, in order to keep a garden healthy, from time to time, we have to weed things, we have to have working bees, we have to get grubby, get down on our knees, and do some pruning and chopping and cutting. And Jesus used this metaphor quite a lot, and he likened the kingdom to a garden, and the process of, if trees don't produce fruit, he'll lop those branches off and pop them in the fire. So God has a focus on fruit as well, as we read in our readings this morning. There is always a cost to change, which can be seen like a maths equation. And this maths equation represents D for discontent, times V for vision, times HS, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the cost of change. So in other words, the anxiety and stress that can come into a community of Christians who are going through a process of change, as we have with our congregation moving off somewhere else and our numbers diminishing, that cost is not greater than that process of recognizing our discontent, having a vision, and introducing the Holy Spirit into that equation. Now, discontent is not necessarily a bad thing. Is us essentially seeing our problems and discerning God's plan for us. This is greater than the cost of change. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is often to stir us up. And if you remember that story about the Pool of Siloam, the angel came and stirred the water, and the crippled people were to go into the water and be healed. But it was the stirring up that was the sign, and God will often stir churches because he wants to bring change. The Anglican Church exists because of great change. The Methodist Church exists because of great change, and so on. Churches that prioritize growth tend to be the ones that grow. Now, this is a key point I think the vestry and the leadership of the church have cottoned on to. We believe that it's time for us as a church to prioritize a sense of growth and to focus. Demanding change without changing anything is often a culture in churches. We want lots of change. We want things to be different. We don't like this or we don't like that, but we don't actually change anything. So that's that tension. Now, plans can fail. But the point is to have a plan and to keep trying. And we've all heard, oh, we did alpha courses 20 years ago and they didn't really work, so we haven't done them since. And alpha has changed, and many churches do alpha differently. So the point here is, just because plans can fail doesn't mean we shouldn't have a plan and we shouldn't try lots of different things and press on in faith with a plan. One of the tasks we went through with all of the congregants at this conference from around the South Island was we were asked to have 12 eggs and to put them into our baskets, St. Paul's being a series of baskets. And all the churches were different, and we put our eggs in different baskets. So Tim and I went through this process, and we came to agreement that this was our collection of eggs. So the first basket up there, we've got two of our 12 eggs in our prayer basket. We are a praying church, but about two of our eggs are in the prayer basket. We're not a particularly persuasive church. We're not highly evangelical. We don't go out on missions in the streets. We don't go door knocking. We don't have lots of rallies. So we've probably got one egg in the persuasion basket. The proclamation basket, we've got two eggs in there. How do we proclaim the gospel and the Great Commission? And we do have some activities in that area as we do with prayer. But by far the largest emphasis at St. Paul's, as we saw it, was most of our eggs are in this basket. We are a presence church. God has placed us as the hub of Papanui. We were the first building in Papanui. We have this large footprint right round us of an historic pioneer family graveyard. We have a very large and active and highly successful youth ministry in the buildings over here. We have strong presence. Everyone who drives down Hereward Road sees an exalted spire with a cross on top. It's a church, and there are Christians active here. We have a very strong presence at Christmas, at Easter, and other festivals of the year, and people accept this is who we are, and we're part of this community. So our strongest emphasis is perhaps seven of our 12 eggs are in the presence basket. Next slide, thank you. All right, so looking through some of these things, perhaps a pathway for us to begin praying and talking. And there is a prayer on the front of the newsletter. I'd like you to take the newsletter home, and in your own prayer time, your own devotions, whenever you engage with God, pray this prayer. We think it's a good prayer. We'd like to begin to focus this prayer in the parish on growth. And you'll see that prayer on the front page. So first of all, create a mindful, intentional culture of growth. In other words, prioritize. And so I think what we're wanting to present to you this morning is a focus on moving in this direction, to begin prioritizing prayer, conversation, and planning towards growth. We want to have a positive faith and a leadership as we plan. We're going to be focused on positiveness. It's not to say there won't be discontent, and we accept that discontent is part of the equation. Seeing our problems and God's opportunities and then discerning his plan for St. Paul's. However, the focus is on a positive way forward with that discontent held in tension hand in hand. So we're not going to focus on our problems. We're going to focus on what do the problems present as an opportunity for us and God's intrusion into our lives. We need to craft an attitudinal change. And I think this is a key point for us. We begin to need to move to an attitudinal change with a focus on growth. So we need to be mindful about growth. We need to pray about growth. We need to talk to one another about growth. We need to toss around that discontent, toss around positive solutions and opportunities. It's an attitudinal shift. Number five, we need to be dedicated. We need to have a dedicated prayer life for change, both individually as we take that parish newsletter home today and as a parish as a whole. Because obviously we want God to bring the change. He is the leader of the church. He is the good shepherd. We're simply stewards of what he's entrusted to us. He will bring the change. So what are our eggs? What are the eggs in our basket? First of all, presence. We have a very large building, a beautiful building, an historic building, important to Christchurch. We have an historic graveyard. We have the loop across the road, across the car park, and we are the hub of the community. That's a key asset that God has given us, and we're thankful for that. Secondly, the proclamation of our faith. How do we do that? How do we do it now? How might we do that in the future? Will we use Christmas? Will we use Easter? Will we use harvest services? Will we use All Souls? Will we use some of those things differently, perhaps? This was a really interesting part of the conference. If we want, and I broke this down mathematically, if we want to be 60 congregants per service, as we were in 3 years' time, we need to grow by 13 people a year. And that's only three people every season. Three people in the winter, three people in the autumn, three people in spring and summer. And so that's not huge, is it, really? But they challenged us at the conference to understand what is our Galilee. What is our Galilee? Keep a personal, and so we'd like to encourage you to keep a personal private list of people in your diary or on a sheet of paper on the fridge or somewhere that you could invite to a service. They would be our seekers in the crowd, like those Greeks who wanted to come and meet Jesus. Next slide, thanks, Tim. Okay, and so what we did, we were given this large A3 sheet with our church in the middle, and we've got all these circles. And Tim and I mapped out what we thought our Galilee was, and all the other churches did this as well. And this is sort of a sample from a typical church of about 40 people. And you'll see things there, like, for example, at St. Paul's, people who used to come and don't anymore for various reasons. People who are too sick, perhaps, or have moved away. That's part of our Galilee. Spouses who don't come to our church while their partner does. Children or teenagers or family members who might come. People associated with the RSA. People associated with the Loop. Business people in the community, people who live on St. James Avenue along here. There are lots and lots and lots, several hundred people that Tim and I were able to map down in those circles who constitute our Galilee. The people associated with St. Paul's who don't come on a regular basis. So that was not a list of people we're going to approach because we want them to come to our services. It's simply us going through a process of us understanding who our community is. What are the kinds of people who live around us? Who are the people who are associated with our church in some way? And our great commission at St. Paul's is to be fishing and to be farming. We are called to scatter our seeds, and we're also called to nurture our seeds. How do we do that? What do we have? What's been entrusted to us? Where does all our money go? Can we use it more differently to help people connect with God? Worship is obviously our shop window. How do we know if what we're doing is working? I think that was the last slide, wasn't it? All right, so there's a wee summary of some of the points we took away from the conference. So just want to leave you with this thought that we're very positive about the future. We feel that God is working, he's moving, and he's beginning to shake us. And I think we can begin a conversation about how we at St. Paul's could possibly invite the Holy Spirit to come and stir our pool of Siloam and begin a conversation and some prayer life around how we might grow in the future.